Blog Talk Radio.
On trying until we can penetrate anyone listening to these words emanating out of Blog Talk Radio, and we are Soul Talk. This is Soul Talk number 791, Proverbs, Teachings to Access Wisdom and Righteousness, installment number 14. We humbly assert we are the higher frequency of Blog Talk Radio. Blessed is our Creator, Baruch Hashem, Shalom, peace, and bracha, blessing upon the entire human family condition. With Creator's help, our next broadcast is taking place right now on August 20th, 2023. It's now 11:01 a.m. Eastern. Standing up live from Turtle Island equals AKA equals USA, Unified Soul Actualization. Central topic for discussion will be sharing the written and oral Torah traditions regarding King Solomon's Proverbs, one of the most powerful teachings from the Israel Tanakh, Torah, Prophets, Holy Writings. Our call-in number is 563-999-3688. If you can tune in, that would be great. Meanwhile, may the Eternal Creator bless and protect you and your loved ones peaceful and pleasant. We're listening to Achenu, which means one day more. Well, not literally translated that way, but that's the way the creators of this song have decided. And we're going to turn it down and get right back into the shoe. Yeah, okay. We have on the line our two co-hosts. We have our longtime co-host, Rambam teacher, student advocate, and activist for the spreading of the teachings of Nesher Godel Rambam. That's Dennis Ryan. Good morning, Dennis.
Good morning to you, Don.
And thank you, Dennis. And also our good dude from Brooklyn, who's a pretty far away from Brooklyn, down south, but I won't open up my mouth to say exactly where he is because that's confidential, right? We have our latest co-host, who's inherited the position from previous co-host, Rob Walker, the good dude from Brooklyn. And, Rod?
Hey, good morning. Good morning, gentlemen. How are you today?
Thank God. Okay, gentlemen, I mentioned to Dennis, I didn't have a chance to tell you, Rob, that we had a little bit of a snafu last week. I thought the program was very potent and energetic and flowing and creative and very brotherly. However,
yeah,
Blog Talk Radio did not archive it. So we're kind of going to do a recapitulation because I think the subject matters were very important, but we're going to add some nuances today that we didn't mention last week. And before we go, I just want to mention to every, before we go on with the show, excuse me, that the top five countries listening to us are the United States, Chimpikin, and 81% of our listening audience, Canada, 4.35%. Jamaica, which I call the diamond of the Caribbean, almost at 3%, at 2.90%. Israel, 2.17%. And not least, but with the lowest of the four countries that preceded it, so Australia at 1.45%. And we have a smattering over in Europe and South America. And I think because we had a period of irregularity in terms of presentation, we kind of lost some people from listening in more frequently. So hopefully, by us consistently doing the programs, that we'll regenerate. Where at one point we had the majority of the face of the earth of listeners around the world. So with that being said, I'd like to go into this program with dedicating today's humble efforts, today's efforts, morning's efforts, the ascension of the soul of my dear mother, Yiska Bas Benyamin, who passed away almost 6 months ago, and my father, Shlomo Yaakov Ben Huna David, passed away. Wow, it's almost 7.5 years ago. So, gentlemen and ladies and gentlemen out there, blessed souls, we'd like to start off with a presentation a little slightly different than last week, but kind of honing in on where we in the Chabad, Lubavitch Hasidic community, this is the way we're primarily directed, but it also this we'll have to flesh out some of this dialogue. So I'm going to read something, which was something I learned this past Thursday, talking about the prime importance of something called tzedakah, which you can translate as charity or acts of righteousness, and its role in playing as a catalyst for bringing about the universal redemption. So here is the language. I'm basically reading a translation from the first Lubavitch Rebbe of Shneur Zalman Liadin. It goes like this. And you see how he starts off with pretty heavy words. Therefore, my beloved ones, my brothers, direct your hearts to these words which are expressed very briefly, and face to face, please God, I will speak of them at length. Meaning when people would eventually come to visit and come to the town where the first Chabad Rebbe was living, Rav Shneur Zalman Liadi, he would expound upon what he's talking about in very terse terms right now in this writing. How in these times when the approaching footsteps of the Mashiach, the Messiah, are close upon us, our principal service to God is the service of tzedakah, which again can be translated as an act of charity or acts of righteousness, which is really one and the same thing, but it's a more particularized form of righteousness. As our sages of blessed memory said, that Israel will be redeemed only through charity, which is, again, through physical charity or acts of righteousness. Our sages of blessed memory did not say that the study of Torah is equivalent to the performance of acts and loving kindness, except in those days, meaning from the time of the Talmud, from the Talmudic era, which started about, 1,800 years ago. The principal area of divine service was the study of the Torah, which is why at that time there were great scholars who were in two categories. The earlier era of scholars are called Tanaim, and the later period are called the Amoraim. However, in a time when the approaching footsteps of Mashiach, the Messiah, are upon us, as the tabernacle of David has fallen to the level of feet and heels, at the level of action, there is no way of truly cleaving unto it, meaning the Shekhinah, divine presence, which is godliness, and transforming the darkness of the world into its light, except through a corresponding act, category of action, namely the act of righteousness, or again, it can be physical charity. As it is known to the scholarly, those who pour their brains and hearts and souls into the holy works of the Torah, action with reference to divinity is a diffusion and downward flow of vitality to the lowest depths, to he who has nothing of his own. And then the Alter Rebbe concludes here, the Rebbe Shneur Zalman Liadi, whoever sacrifices the impulse in this respect to acts of righteousness or just open kindness, acts of charity, and opens his hand and heart, and this also can be her heart and her hand, and causes the evil side of the universe to be subjugated, and converts the darkness into light of God, blessed be he who in the time when the footsteps of Mashiach, Messiah, are close upon us, dwells over us in a state of action. Moreover, the person who engages in acts of righteousness and physical charity will behold eye to eye God returning to Zion, which is a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 8. So, gentlemen, that was a lot of information condensed down. I hope it was digestible the way I presented it. So we'll start off with our elder statesman, our elder co-host, Dennis Ron. You're taking these matters how we must stress to human beings today that action is of primal importance towards the universal redemption.
Thank you, Don. We must remember we are not alone. God is always with us, and hopefully most of us will be with him. So we share love along the way as God stays with us, looks over our shoulder, and takes care of us. But there's another half, and that is the other humans that God created on the planet. We don't write them off. We try to help them where we can. Whether it's charity or not, we must remember they are God's creatures as well as we are. So we must show some deference to those other people and try to help them where we can, not just forget about them because they're not part of my family or I don't know if they're godly people or not, but we must show some deference to them so that we would try to help them. Not necessarily give them money, but we can give them sustenance, health, hope, and some faith. So we cannot pretend that our fellow humans are aliens when we're all part of the same planet, created by the same creator. So the teaching has always been, we must honor whatever God has created. And the earth itself was created by God. Fine. But we must remember that our fellow humans were also created by God. That doesn't mean we have to go around and hug every one of them. But we cannot forget about them. They may need help. And part of your love of God is showing that you can love others. If you can't love others, can you really love God? Well, this is a tough question, because you must share your love with God. Can you spare any love for your fellow humans? But you cannot forget about them. So therefore, we must remember that try to help out other humans in any way we can, because they are with us just as God is.
Beautiful, Dennis. Rob, your take on these matters.
First of all, good morning to everyone. Dennis said a mouthful there. I mean, we are made in the image of God. That means that everyone that you are looking at is also made in the image of God. Many of us take on we don't take on the attributes of God, but we try to take on his responsibility. If we are like him, then we love our brother as we love ourselves. The Bible decrees that we will love your neighbor as you love yourself. You mentioned your parents a moment ago, and in the commandments it says, honor their mother and their father so their days may be long upon the earth. And this is a commandment with a promise. Remember that most people that you're looking at are mothers and fathers as well. Your elders are your mothers and your fathers in a sense too. Spiritually, people that you know can be your mother and father in certain ways, so it doesn't have to be your biological. But I digress. Many of us are not in tune with ourselves, so therefore it is difficult for us to help other people. We are not steeped in the Word, nor are we taking the time to learn the Word, nor are we taking the time to understand what God is saying to us individually and collectively. So we're confused. And we're not confused because the Word is confusing. We're confused because we don't read the Word. We're confused because we don't take the time. As someone mentioned to me, I was in a park a little while ago walking my dog, and I met a woman, and she gave me some really great information, some great insight. And she said, they're just really lazy and they're selfish in a sense, and they don't want to give because they believe that they're losing something by giving. But we reminded each other in the conversation before we parted that we are sharing every single thing that we're looking at, that you don't really own anything. So giving is not like you feel like you're giving something up. You came naked, you leave naked. So what you're giving is really God's, and it's supposed to be divided. When he says be fruitful and multiply, he wants you to, be fruitful and multiply so that you could give to other people who needed it, not that you could hoard it up and store it up. Don, you remember, and Dennis, you remember the parable of a man. I think he had a vineyard or something like that, and he planted. He had a great harvest, and he said to himself, "Oh, I'm going to have to build another storehouse for all of my harvest." And the Lord said to him, "Thy fool, tonight thy soul is required of thee," which means he didn't live to enjoy that harvest because his intention was to keep it and not share it. So that is not our purpose here. It's a very limited amount of time called life, and we must use it strong. We must use it with great insight, but we must give until we have nothing left to give. It doesn't mean you give to disadvantage yourself, but it also means that you give hoping to replenish the earth, replenish other people's lives, and those same people are replenishing other people's lives. It's a pay it forward type of mentality. And also, you never know who you're going to need. You may be down today, up tomorrow, down today. And the person who you fed and who you looked out for may be the same person putting food into your mouth or helping your circumstance. You just don't know. And so that's why we must be mindful of how we treat each other. That's it.
Beautiful. I have to admit, Rod, that I was kind of like inspired to bring this out into the table of discussion based on something you sent me the other day that – you wrote, beautiful, how amazing it would be to read all day and rest like a monk. and speak only when someone needs to be said. Study more, talk less. The more you understand, the less you need to express it. So, you know, this is a very deep wisdom. But again, in light of what we just discussed, you know, and are discussing, is that, you know, we all, for those who have this inclination to learn and to get self-knowledge through what we learn from outside of ourselves, there is that feeling, well, I wish I just had more time. But sometimes that when we actually get involved in action and actually study less and do more to help other people, we'll find that the reduction in time that we have to learn makes the time when we do get a chance more meaningful, and we can sometimes get deeper insights into what we're learning now, as opposed to, say, if we learned without trying to help other people before we started the learning process. So, and that, with that being said, you know, as we gain understanding, yes, you might have a feeling to express less of what you're gaining in your understanding. However, there are so many people who are thirsty and just so empty of a deeper perspective. And it's, you know, we all have to make our calculations with each person we interact with when we get into such conversations of what's it all about, what's my purpose, what, you know, famous philosophical questions, why do good people suffer, why do evil people, you know, they live so lavish, you know, in such a fine way, getting wined and dined by socialites and even people below them to
well,
get
Don,
their honor.
Well, Don, may I interject for a second and say this?
Yeah.
You're right on point, but I have to go back and say again that the scripture says that Jesus studied for 30 years. He spoke in the temple. For 30 years he studied, basically, and then he preached for 3 years before his crucifixion.
Right.
So that says to me that he spent less time ministering and more time learning so that when he went out,
right,
he was more effective. The problem that I'm confronted with when I, you know, in my day-to-day life is that I'm confronted with people who spend less time studying and more time speaking. And that is completely contrary to how God works. You know, in the scripture says God made the earth in 6 days and rested on seven. I mean, there's a debate about how long 6 days, was it an actual 6 days? Was it 1,000 between each year? Because the Bible says that 1,000 years is but a day to God. I mean, so people debate all types of things. And I'm sure, you know, we can go on and on about that. But it's something to be said about doing something in real time, which means helping people, feeding people, clothing people.
Right.
But the more understanding you have from God, not just from man, but from God himself, when you sit quietly and let him speak to you, he's going to order your steps so that you're not wasting steps. He's going to order your mind so you're not having careless and mindless thoughts. Your trust will increase because the word is filling you up so that when you do go out, you go out full so that you don't become depleted after two or three encounters. You don't become depleted after 1,000 encounters because you have taken the time to safeguard yourself, to build up your armor, put on your whole armor of God, as it says in Ephesians. So when you do go out, you go out equipped. If you go out, and I'm not suggesting that you read and never act, but I'm suggesting you read more than you act, and maybe sometimes, but once you have the information, then you can be a little more zealous. But we're me and this woman had the same conversation this morning, whether it be in the temples or the synagogues or the churches or, you know, in wherever we go, how are they being taught? What are they being taught? And how is it being utilized in their day-to-day life? The purpose of Scripture is not for you to put it under the bed. You know, you don't have a lamp and put it under the bed. You get it so that you can go out and do something, not just tell people, but actually do what the Word says. Do it. Like, feed your brother. If you have two shirts, give one away, knowing that God will give you back the shirt. Or keep the one shirt, wash it out, and wear it tomorrow. How could you have extra and someone is hungry? You know, but it's a psychology socially that we don't, we people go to church and they go study, but they, am I my brother's keeper? If you truly are your brother and your sister's keeper, you cannot have and see someone in need and not share. And I'm not saying carelessly. I'm just saying your spirit is going to move you, behoove you to do something and take action. That's all. So studying is important. That's all.
No, I just, before I make my two comments, Dennis, would you like to chime into this little interaction?
Well, what happened is it isn't the emphasis on the sharing, but you must be helpful in some way. You must attempt to be helpful. You must try. Hmm. If you don't try or in any way, shape, or form, are you being selfish? Do you think that God is the only person you can share with? This is not true. We must honor all God's creations. That's why we don't necessarily say you should go around kill all the animals. Why? Because you're hungry? You couldn't eat all that food. However, every once in a while, we do kill turkeys around Thanksgiving. Why? Because we're going to eat it, not save it or put it away in a storage unit and forget about it.
Hmm.
You must be helpful in some way or shape to other humans. We cannot ignore each other. We were put here together by God, and we're going to live together. Man was not built alone. We are not islands by ourselves. So therefore, we're going to have interaction with other humans. We must pay honor to what God has created. And therefore, nothing wrong with being a little helpful. Now, can you share what you have? Sometimes it's an idea, a smile, a handshake. Mm-hmm. You may not have any money in your pocket. That doesn't mean you can't be helpful to other people. And if you're a billionaire, that doesn't mean you must give all your money away. No, but can you help? Can you help in any way there is? Because you will be measured by how helpful you are.
True. So I'd like to make two comments. Again, not to just again to broaden out. And I was thinking, I think we talked about last week. If not, we've talked about it one time on previous broadcasts. You know, this, all these conversations are just the tip of the iceberg of all these subject matters. And we're just kind of just opening up the dialogue for people who are listening around the world to consider what we're talking about, to do their own, to look to their own research, to their own study. So what you mentioned about the Christian Messiah, Rob, we have someone who actually lived in the same period as the Christian Messiah. His name was Rabbi Akiva. Now, Rabbi Akiva, the first 40 years of his life, was a total... He didn't even know the Hebrew alphabet, and he said that if he had the chance, he hated the rabbis, he would have bit them like a donkey. Then one day he was by a brook, and he saw water penetrating a rock, and somehow the Almighty put into his head that if water can penetrate this rock that was splashing upon it, pouring upon it, whatever speed of intensity was coming down on the rock, then surely the words of Torah could penetrate the head of Akiva. So he spent the next 40 years learning, and the last 40 years of his life, he became a teacher of Israel and basically the greatest scholar. And many of his teachings are interwoven very, very overtly in the power, the powerful oral Torah traditions of Israel. The other thing is, there's a discussion in Talmud, and I don't remember the tractate, but it is a very robust discussion of what's more important, learning or doing. So the discussion concludes that right now, in the time of exile, learning is more important, because if we don't learn what to do, we can't really do things properly. But the same thing, at the time of redemption, it will be revealed that action is the most important point. So it's, you know, these are not static concepts, learning and doing, or doing acts of kindness or doing acts of righteousness. They have this dynamic interaction with each other, that when one feels that one has to learn more and one has the time, one should learn more. But at the same time, too, when there's something only you can do and no one else can do it at that particular time, you have to close the book and go out and help someone. And as Dennis, as you mentioned, you don't have to empty your bank account and become a beggar yourself, but try to make whatever effort you can to improve the quality of someone's life, whether it be financially. I mean, Rambam himself writes that the highest and the hierarchy of giving charity, the best form of charity, of acts of righteousness, is to help someone get a livelihood, and the lowest level is just to give it in secret, and they don't know that you gave it, but you know that you gave it. So the thing about Torah and scriptural understanding in it and efforts to learn it, is that we're not just looking on ink on parchment or paper, whatever you want to call it. We're looking at instructions which in themselves have a vitality, a godliness to them, that depending on where you are at the time that you interact with the teaching, it will affect you one way as opposed to another way. So I just wanted to chime in. It was a very important point to bring out, you know, springing off of the potent commentaries that both of you gentlemen had just made before. So if any one of you wants to embellish or, you know, express your concerns, we can continue this brief little discussion and then move on to the next section. Rob? Dennis?
I'm here. Yeah, I put it on mute, so you didn't hear any background.
Okay.
Yeah.
Someone is calling in. Let me just introduce who this person is. They're calling from area code 804, which I have no idea where that is. Is that your friend, Rob?
Oh. I don't know.
Okay,
I don't know who's calling in to listen. I'll send it to, I don't know who it is.
Okay. Wait, before we go on, good morning or good afternoon, bless you, wherever you are in the world. Would you like to give your first name? Hello? Or you just want to listen?
Hello.
Yes, hello, hello. What is your name, please?
How you doing? My name
How
is
you doing?
Richard.
Richard?
I'm well. Yeah.
Where are you calling from?
Oh, that's a friend. Oh, I'm sorry, guys.
Yeah, Rob is like my brother, so he sent me the number to listen in, so I was calling to listen.
Okay. If you want to chime in, you're welcome, or you just want to listen? What do you want to do?
If I need to chime in, I'll chime in, but I'm just going to listen primarily.
Okay. Thank you, Richard. Okay, Rob, go ahead. Go on.
Yeah, so it's like this. You know, many times we're in a position where we can do more than what we choose to do. Life circumstances is a parable in the Bible about the sower and the seed. I mean, you guys are familiar with that parable. And, you know, if the seed doesn't take root, basically, is the moral of the story. You know, if the seed lands on top of the ground, you know, the sun comes out and scorches the seed. The birds eat the seed. Some seeds fall between thorns and thistles. And when the problems of life come, it chokes the word out of you. So some people get excited about the word or about the Torah, about the Bible. But then when life happens, they forget what they've learned. They forget what they were excited about just an hour ago sitting in front of a rabbi or a pastor. And so we have to live a life of completion. Don, you gave me a book some time ago, and the book is called Gate of Trust, and this book has been one of the most helpful tools to me because it teaches, but it has taught me that you have to trust God. I believe. Well, all right, to believe and exist in his existence, is not to trust. It's not trusting him. I mean, we know he's there, but then what good is it to know he's there if you don't believe he's going to do something for you or on your behalf, and that whatever's happening in your life is not as a result of what his direction is. So we have to come to a place where, again, our substance, as Dennis mentioned a moment ago, whether it be monetary substance, whether it be the ability to hug someone, to love someone, to say a kind word, to give of yourself what you have in that moment, is the primary thing. It is not always going to be money, and we know that money doesn't solve all problems. We know that there's a hospital where was in the South, and they had animals come to the hospital, and people that had cancer, the animals would come, and studies show that some of the people began to actually heal from interaction with the pets and with the certain – so all types of things that God has created can heal people. But we have to have a heart to give. And when people sign a check and send it to an organization, where is the check coming from, your hand or from your heart? Where is it coming from? I mean, it's good to be very clear about what we're giving. Are we giving because it looks good to give? Is it a tax write-off? Are we giving because we want to say that we give? We should actually give in secret most times. And if we do blow a trumpet when we give, we do it so people that are being selfish can recognize that that is our duty to give. And again, it is not just money. But if anyone is selfish in one way, they're typically selfish in all ways. And for me, when I say that people say they believe in God, but to know God is to do what God says. That's my interpretation of it, and someone can agree to disagree. But when you know God, your heart is not going to let you do things that are contrary to his will. Jesus said, if you love me, you do my commandments, you do my statutes. So it's like if you are a parent, Don, you and I are parents, and now we're grandparents now, and someone says, well, Dad, I know what you said to do, but I don't think I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to do something else. But I love you anyway. It depends on what it is. But if it's something that's going to be detrimental to their health or their freedom or their whatever it might be, then you have to question how deep the love is, because the love comes, trust comes along with love. So that's my standpoint on it. And I think as a society, we have a ways to go, because we're looking at substance and less spirit. Substance meaning more material desires and lead to less spiritual understanding and desire to know the spirit. So.
Okay, nice. Dennis, before we move on, any last words on this matter?
Yes. I learned a lot from Mayamati, because life teaches us, and it teaches us that we must accept our surroundings and who created us. And one of the things that we have in common is feelings. All humans have feelings. We are sentient beings. That is, we have feelings. So if you saw a bunch of people crying and you got close to them, would you feel like crying? Even thinking about it, you may feel like crying. That doesn't mean you have to create tears, but you feel, without words, the feelings of other people. They cannot be ignored. And if you ignore them, well, then your conscience is bound to ring a couple of bells in your tower and remind you. In other words, if you were walking past on the street and you saw a poor person who had no shoes, threadbare clothes, and said, could you help me? And you looked at them in the eye and you said no, and you kept on going. Would you, a half hour, an hour later, saying, maybe I could have helped that person? Maybe you could have, but you didn't. Did you attempt? Did you try? We are all in the same boat. Even though we have different languages, we all have the same feelings, because that's what God gave us all. He gave us our feelings. Sometimes you must go with your feelings. Sometimes you must examine them. But you are the judge of what you're going to do. But you must remember that feelings alone is not everything. There is a thing even greater than feelings, and it's called love. But could we have love without feelings? Are they inseparable? Who knows? But you must be able to help other people in any way, shape, or form you can. Because if you're not, you're ignoring other humans. And we weren't made to do that.
Nice, Dennis. Okay, so we're now moving now on to our next section, Blessed Souls, where we talked about this last week, two levels of faith, and then there's a level of the knowledge that's embedded within that faith. And that's something I didn't mention last week, but, and again, we're sort of taking out of a teaching from Rav Shneur Zalman Radi, who lived from 1745 to went to the next level of life in 1813. He lived up to about 67 years old. So we quote Psalms 145, verse 3, which I have to stress and emphasize and bring out to light, that I know a lot of people love reading Psalms all around the world, wherever they may be, whoever they may be, whatever their culture is. That every word, every verse in Psalms is prophetic teachings. And a person might say, why would Psalms deal with the emotions of the human heart or the struggles of the human condition? Well, the fact that we are involved in the struggles of human condition and we have the struggles with our own blessed hearts, we need some encouragement from above with love. So in chapter 145, verse 3, King David wrote, there is no limit to his greatness. And in the book of Zohar, the book of light, Shining, which is a book that was written by the top student of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai about 1,700 years ago, it says that Creator is entirely unlimited by the confines of creation. The worlds do not affect any change in Creator, heaven, God forbid. He remains exactly the same as before creation. And this is a level of faith, to believe in the Creator, at the point where we even can even quote another verse in Psalms, which is chapter 139, verse 12, that before Creator, darkness and light are equal. For we, teeny tiny, microcosmic human beings, there is a great difference between darkness and light, or the difference between ignorance and awareness. But where we mentioned last week is based on another prophetic verse in Psalms, to dwell in the land, nourish faith. And as I mentioned last week, and again, hopefully by recapitulating this, because, again, Blog Talk Radio did not capture this in the archive version, to nourish faith is, first of all, to understand it's here down on earth where we have to develop and nourish the faith, because where we were before we came to this world in the spiritual pool or the spiritual bank of human souls, it wasn't a question because we were standing before the divine presence of the Almighty. But down here it is where faith becomes ingrained in one's heart so that one can connect with it, relate to it, and visualize it. And as an embellishment of that relating and connectivity and visualization of it, to share with other human beings, as I think Dennis mentioned before, we are not alone. You have a faith-based experience when you didn't expect to have one. Don't be ashamed. Share it with another person. If you have a friend over for a cup of coffee and a piece of cake or dinner, lunch, supper, whatever you might be having, or you're even at a bar, if people, I don't go to bars, but if people frequent bars, why not, instead of talking about your favorite sports team, talk about a matter of faith over a beer? Rob, your take on these matters.
Well, again, to go back to what I said a moment ago, society is a design, you know. So everything is a design, and it's not a happenstance design. It is very carefully planned that we would think and behave and act the way we do, that we would think about the things we think about, that we would like the things we like through marketing, through Instagram, through Facebook, through all mechanisms of social media and outlets, that we would have a certain mindset that would allow us not to go the way of the spirit, because the spirit is righteousness. You know, that is the straight and narrow path. All of these other outlets give us multiple paths to go. And so therefore, you know, we become lost and distracted. And then, you know, the world, we become consumers of worldly things, trying to get back to the thing that we lost by going off track. I remember I told my daughter one time, I said, if you go 200 miles in the wrong direction, you have to go 400 miles in the right direction. You have to come back to 200 miles that you know. And she says, Dad, where do you come? I said, just as I get closer to God, I try every single day to hear. And the more you give up what you're looking at, the clearer he becomes to you. So in society, it works the contrary. It's the more we can sell you, then the more you become your own God, the more you become covetous, the more you become an idolater, because you think that the thing that you bought is God blessing you. The devil gives gifts also, and he gives great gifts because he knows that if he can get you away from thinking about God, then he can shower you with a house or a car or several different things that you think that you succeeded, that you're not praying as much, or you don't pray as earnestly as you used to when you were in need. But then if you have all of these things and you become sick, then all the things, they melt away again. You're back to the place you were before you got them, and now you're looking at God again. But God says, well, I was here when you didn't think about me, and I'm merciful, so I'll still love you. But you have to understand that the things that I gave you were not for you. The things I gave you, if I indeed gave them to you, were for you to either share or draw nearer to me and understand that I can give you anything that you ask for as long as I'm the primary thing that you want. In the book of Job, people forget that when the sons of God came before God, Satan came along. We know the story. But people forget, or they may not know that God, it was God who sent Satan to test Job. It was God who sent him, and in the end of the story, God gave him back double, because Job kept himself. Even when his wife said, curse God and die, he didn't do so, and he got double for everything he lost. And so
right. We
are looking, again, just to back to the point, we have to understand that God is the giver of all gifts. There's nothing that you have, whether it be your health, your eyesight, your heart beating the right speed, your kidneys, your liver, all the things that you don't even think about until they go wrong, and our primary things, he gives you all of these gifts. So everything extra is gravy. So if you can understand that, you have kids, you have grandkids, you have your parents for a time, even though they have to leave us or we have to leave them, however it works, everything that you are in love with, God gave it to you. So when you go another direction and you put him last, when he puts you first every day you wake up, whether you know it or not, he made you first again, in a sense. And so when you understand that, then you behave differently. But again, back to my original point, society does not teach that. Society says, you know, buy this now. It's on sale for 24 hours. This is going to make you feel better. I'm going to send you over here. Well, look what's happening in Hawaii. Look what happened to Maui. One of the most beautiful places in Hawaii burnt down. You know, I mean, so anything can happen. So the beauty rests in knowing God and everything beyond that. Your eyes will see everything differently once you know God. That's the point.
We pray that hopefully all those suffering souls out in Hawaii have restoration of their former ways of life, and it's a horrible situation over there. And it's just, you know, I've seen some interviews with people, and just, you know, we've seen videos of tornadoes and hurricanes and landslides, and but it just, you know, I mean, people usually associate Hawaii with easy living, or I don't know, I want to say utopian living, but it was, the Almighty should heal the hearts, and for those who have lost their family members, comfort the family who lost those precious souls out there. But going back to what we're talking about, blessed souls, is that then that level of earth in connection to faith, meaning living in this world is the place we have to develop the faith, just like you live on a farm, that's where you grow the vegetation, or the whether it be fruits or vegetables, whatever it may be. But then there's a prophetic verse from Isaiah, who's also in Israelite history, is known as Navi Agula, the prophet of redemption, who is quoted all over the place in the Hasidic teachings, and it's one of the last teachings of Rambam in his Mishneh Torah, in chapter 11, verse 9 in Isaiah. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters of the sea or the ocean cover the ocean beds. And in that context, the first Chabad Rebbe talks about, yes, earth is faith, but just believing is a lower level revelation, because there's a level where we start to want to get knowledge of what we believe in. And there's a principle of the beginning is wedged into the end and the end in the beginning. And so basically the only way, ultimately, again, this is an Israelite perspective, is really on the end of our faith, when we saw, because we were faithful with the Almighty, that He will reward us, that this faith will be filled with the knowledge of godliness, and the glory of God revealed, and all flesh together will see. It's not just a matter of our fleshly eyes, blessed souls, is that, and that also, by the way, is prophecy from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5. And I think it might be surprising to a lot of people, you know, yesterday in the portion of Mishpatim, of Shoftim, of Judges, in the fifth book of the Chumash of the Torah, the Bible, Deuteronomy, it talked about the eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and everything, and it's been one of the most misunderstood, mistranslated, and mistakenly elucidated teachings, that there's some sort of barbarism going on in from the Bible, that a person who takes an eye should lose his eye, he knocks out a tooth, should lose a tooth. From the oral Torah tradition, it was talking about monetary compensation, which is, you know, part and parcel of modern society. And I don't know how long it's always been part of society. I don't know the historical background of the nations with their laws in this matter. But the glory of Creator will be revealed, and all flesh together will see that the wondrous faith that just reading verses from the Bible or the Tanakh, from the prophets or the writings like Ecclesiastes and Lamentations and Psalms and Proverbs, which hopefully we'll be reading in several minutes from now, is that gives us a faith, because those are prophetic teachings. Everything in the Torah from in the beginning Hashem, God created the heaven and earth, to the concubines of Esav, even the words themselves, even though the concubines or are not necessarily the highest level of holiness, the fact that the prophet Moses was told to write these things down, and you read other things, for instance, the individual without Joshua and Kalev and Pinchas to spy Jericho before Joshua led the 12 tribes of Israel, she was running a brothel. So what? And that woman, who is considered to be a high-level prostitute in her days, Rahab, actually became ultimately the first lady of Israel. She married Joshua, and they had seven children. From one of those children came Jeremiah. So we see here someone who was steeped in immorality and lewdness and all sorts of things that were not so praiseworthy became the first lady of Israel, and prophets came for it. The power of change, the power of teshuva, of returning, of repenting, and wanting to make a better day. This is the revelation of God's glory, that our flesh can altogether see. Everyone has the chance and to have an authentic, inner-driven, and outwardly manifested relationship with the Creator. And I'll turn it over again back to Rob for his comments on these matters, and to Dennis.
Well, as we said last week, and we bring it back to speed, that you know, God will pour out his spirit on the world. And, you know, I mean, the fact of the matter is that everything is already here. But he would give an awakening. You know, everything that's, remember, he completed everything in 6 days and rested on seven. There's, everything is here. I always laugh when people say, I discovered this or I found this. It's like somebody finding your wallet in your house. You know, it's yours, right? But, you know,
right.
So man has given himself credit for doing the things that God has made available to him. Now, I'm not suggesting that we don't seek, the Bible says, seek and ye shall find, and so on and so forth. But, again, man has tried to use science to debunk God. Man has tried to use science to override the authority of the scriptures. And I smile because, I mean, well, here we woke up today and explained to me the cycle of the sun and of the wind and of the, you know, of the moon and all the different things that are happening around us that we have absolutely zero control over. And as you mentioned a moment ago about, you know, Hawaii and things of those nations, I mentioned it. It's like nature has its own ideas about what it's going to do and how it's going to heal itself, how it's going to, you know, we have things in place that we use to heal, and nature has its own mechanism as well. And that means nature, you're saying this is God orders nature, but God orders us. The only difference is that nature is obedient to God because it has a particular function, and it knows, and it doesn't go off cycle. The sun doesn't disobey God, nor does the moon and the stars, and nor does the trees or anything. But man is made in the image of God, and, you know, and God gives us free will to a degree, so we decide what we want and what we don't want. But in effect, what we do sometimes is take all the things, that the advantages that we have over nature, and we squander them trying to do more than we need to do. And in effect, what we also do is disadvantage ourselves and our brothers and our sisters and our planet. There is a Jewish term, tikkun olam. If I'm pronouncing it correctly, Don, you would know better than...
Tikkun olam.
Tikkun olam. And it means to replenish the earth. It means, you know, to make the world better than when you came. That's our responsibility. So, you know, if we're looking at past teachings, even with the, you know, the Tanakh and the Torah and the Bible and other teachings, we see what has been done with wars and destructions and bombs in Hiroshima and things of those nature. And we go, well, what can we do to see to it that these things never happen again? What can we do to replenish things that have been destroyed that 50 years later have not been replenished, 100 years later they have not been replenished? What's our responsibility? And if you are a parent and your sole responsibility is to watch Netflix instead of share with your children the scripture and teach your children how to think more effectively, then you squander your time as a parent. And you can't say you didn't have the time to teach, because if you have the time to create them, you have the time to talk to them. But, again, it's a social thing. And so we are distracted by technology. We're leaning toward artificial intelligence instead of original intelligence. The original intelligence meaning that we're the one who programs the thing that we say is the greater thing. And we come to a place where we made the computer smarter than us and people don't want to work anymore. Pretty soon, everything that we think will be artificial, just like the intelligence, and we will be living that way. And it seems as if, in some level, if you use a computer, you demote the power of the scripture. Because as a man is given the computer orders. So whatever's in there is not by mistake. So we are destroying ourselves very quietly without realizing it, and then we are distancing ourselves from the young people because they no longer listen to us. They want to hear the technology, and they don't know that we are the true libraries of information, and that's just a more expeditious way of getting information. So it's a little bit scary, but the Spirit of God knows all things. It's here, but man has to tune in. And if he doesn't tune in, I mean, you know, God is not going to force us to listen to him. He makes it available. We have to bow. We bow to our employer. We bow to our money. We bow to our friends, our wives. We do all kinds of things to get what we want, except obey God, and that is the problem. So that's my take on it.
Well, that's your words have to be reviewed, and I'm sure whatever Dennis is going to say is also going to require reviewing. Dennis, your take on these matters.
Well, I think people don't remember, because everything that's on earth came from God. God is the source of everything, no exception. Because of that, we are required to create a path on earth that will stay with us based on faith or belief, and we will show that we are worthy to go to heaven. But that path is not easy. It is not simple. It requires a lot of thought process and decisions and using your free will to the greatest that God has given it. So therefore, create a path
that will allow you to enter heaven when this life is over. But we must remember, God created everything that's on earth, that's good and bad. And if you don't believe that, you should maybe read Genesis again, because you missed it. However, we must create our own path, because that is the only, that's called self-help. That's where knowledge, learning, education, everything comes together. Will you make the right decision? And helping other human beings is part of it, so that you can enter heaven at the end of your life.
True. And I just want to end off on one more thing about this whole idea of that level of faith, which is called earth, is that I think a basic tenet is just believing that you, I, everyone, Rob, your friend today, none of us are alone in this world. There are points where we might feel lonely. That's, you know, that's understandable. But we're truly never alone within the broader context of the one who spoke and the world that came into being. That being said, something we mentioned last week and Rob mentioned today's program, the Gate of Trust, there is a section, and I spoke to Rob about this the previous week, and I would suggest to anyone, you know, generally this type of book should be read from cover to cover, but there's a test that all of us can go through in this world, whether it be with financial wealth or spiritual wealth. Because, believe it or not, if you believe in Creator, if you believe there is a hierarchy from the Almighty down to this creation, to a blade of grass just innocently blowing in the wind as you walk past a field, or, as I like to do, I try to be as mindful as possible wherever I see trees, especially in the big city, in the concrete jungle, as they call it, as they wave so effortlessly, something, some force is pushing those leaves. To me, it's like an orchestra. Mm-hmm. To me, it's like a live concert of the angelic realm being assigned to make sure that those trees are moving in a certain direction. Not enough to uproot them. That's, unfortunately, that's happened with hurricanes and all sorts of storms. But to remind someone like myself that we're never alone. In fact, one of the basic teachings that I first encountered, which really was like a vitamin shot for my soul, was the Ramban. Not Ramban, but Ramban Nachmanides, who once said, who taught us, he lived about 50 to 70 years after Ramban, that when you feel the breeze, that's a pure sign that the Creator is there. So when we come to the test of wealth, the Ben Abachai, who lived 1,000 years ago, now we're getting a teaching from someone who lived 1,000 years ago in Spain, back then it was called España, that the Creator, according to Creator's wisdom, will direct sustenance for many people to come through one person. We're talking about a very, very wealthy person. But that is a test for that person, whether or not he's going to serve, he or she, because there are plenty of very wealthy women now, like Oprah Winfrey and others who I'm not even aware of. Are they serving Creator, or are they rebelling against Creator? And such a test is amongst the most difficult of all trials and temptations for a person. And the bottom line is that the Almighty chooses a person and makes him or her wealthy, and the reason for his or her wealth is that he is God's messenger to support others. Now, unfortunately, when you see very well-to-do people being interviewed in mass media, they don't necessarily identify themselves as a messenger of God. Remember, there's all different types of messengers. In fact, we're all messengers of God. Angels are, the prophets are, the wise. Even the wicked are messengers of God, but unfortunately, they're distorting the message. So, as well, too, there are people who are spiritually wealthy and have knowledge to share, but yet they want to just keep it inside themselves, because they fear that maybe they'll be attacked, maybe they'll be insulted, maybe it could be job security. But, you know, I learned in the field of social services, gentlemen, and bless souls out there, you can say anything you want to anyone at any time. It's how you present it. With a spirit of humility and the person feels that you're speaking from the depth of your heart, the test of spiritual wealth or financial wealth is predicated on one thing. You are a messenger of the Creator. Dennis, how do we convey to people a sensitivity that they should perceive themselves not just that they're feeling not alone, but they're feeling well taken care of by the Creator, but they're actually a messenger of the Creator. They don't necessarily have to be the prophet, you know, the prophet of the generation, just a regular person like you and I who understands and have internalized the idea that they're on a mission from the Almighty to carry out their purpose in this world and hopefully improve the creation according to their efforts.
And you love God, and you love yourself, and you love everything God has created. If you can't, then maybe you're on the wrong planet.
Wow.
That's a powerful punch from our elder co-host. Expect that one.
I like that.
Okay, yeah. Rob, your take on this. How do we explain to people in a way that they don't feel like we're being condescending to them or we're magnifying them beyond their own self-perceptions, that everyone is a messenger and everyone has some sort of wealth, whether it be financial or spiritual? Again, I'm saying that in the context that we recognize there is a creator that created all of us. How can we make a person feel and internalize that they are a messenger and they're on a mission?
Well, I heard a quote from someone. I don't remember who said it. It said, those who hate wisdom and knowledge limit their freedom. But this, you know, I just wanted to get that out there because people, you know, they're willfully ignorant of things because they have other things to do that are not as important. Everyone is sent here to do something. And I was in a cab ride with a gentleman just a day ago, and he and I were talking. He was from Pakistan, and he was saying he just had a 10-month-old daughter, and he's afraid the world is such a weird place as he remembers it being years ago. And he said people don't even want to pray anymore. He says even when they pray, if they don't see a sign like something drops out of heaven or something amazing happens in their bank account, they don't want to believe. They've attributed all of their success and their happiness to material things. And He says, I don't believe God sent us here to work, you know, 20 out of 24 hours a day and not rest. But he said, I do believe that there's a work that must be done. And he said, I think prayer is one of the biggest things that we can do to connect with God. As to your question, I think that people have decided what they want and what they don't want. The Bible declares that when Satan left heaven, according to Scripture, that he took a third of the angels with him. Whenever I reflect on this Scripture, I think, well, that means that even in heaven, there was an attempt at a coup, right? And Satan tried to overthrow God, and, you know, the Bible declares that he was shot down from heaven like a lightning bolt. So, and he was able to convince a third of the angels that God was incorrect. So even when if you examine that, if that happened above, what is happening down here? So to convince people that are in love with their flesh, that are in love with sex, that are in love with bigotry, that are in love with homosexuality, that are in love with all the things, and this is not an attack on homosexuals, it is an attack on anything that is contrary to what God said, adultery, covetousness, idolatry, it's all wrong. And it's not to say that people should be persecuted. We're not here to condemn anybody. We're here to correct them. In love, though, in love. And when you say things, people get upset. So, no, I love you, but we're saying that this is what God is saying. I'm not saying it. This is what the word says. Now, if you want to interpret it differently, that is your choice. But what we're saying is that we love every human being, and man has to get out of his own way because God made it clear. He left the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So the word is here. It's clear. But and Dennis said, you know, God created everything, but he also created a choice. So everything that God created is not to be loved. The Bible says that there are six things that God hates, and seventh is an abomination. So there are things that God hates. And it's in the Scripture. If you Google it, anybody listening right now, Google the sixth thing that God hates. It'll come up. So how can you love something that your father hates? How can you be wrong for loving what your father hates? That's inaccurate for you to feel that way. If God doesn't agree with it, then you're fine. But he also says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. So it doesn't mean attack someone you disagree with. It means to hear them out. And in love, explain to them why this is not a good choice. If they choose to go the other direction, still love them and leave it to God. So when people say to me, well, this community is living wrong, it's not your choice to condemn anybody. It's your choice to, you gave them what God sent you to do and share with them the word. But then it says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So you love them and you sit back. God doesn't need you to go and stand on a corner and scream at people or condemn people or humiliate people. He knows how it's going to be done. He was here before you got here. So he doesn't need you to figure it out. He just needs you to be obedient. And when you're obedient, then the work gets done. When you do it your way, what happens now? You hinder what happens for your level of elevation, and you hinder his work. Because if he trusts you to use you as a messenger, then obviously he knows he's done enough work in you to trust that you can get it done. But when you make a decision to go contrary to what he taught you, then you frustrate the whole process. You push yourself back, and you make things ahead of you wrong. And that's what we're doing as a society. And our school system, our education system is reflective of that. Our workplace is reflective of that. Someone mentioned to me that, people that have mental illness are, being really sorely underserved. There are no facilities that can house people that really need the help. But we have money for all kinds of other things. So then you have to ask yourself, what's the priority? It can't all be on God. God gave us a mind to think. But if we choose to use the mind to think about things contrary to what he said, then it becomes our problem. He didn't do it. We did it. People like to blame God. Oh, God knows. He does, but he gave us enough resources. The world is full of resources. Nobody should be hungry. Nobody should be naked. Nobody should be homeless unless they choose to be. So when people are hungry, it's because man is allowing it to be. If people are homeless, it's because man allows it to be. So it's not a reflection of God. It's a reflection of us being a disobedient. I'm not saying we shouldn't work and to take care of ourselves. But again, compassion, mercy, grace, those are things that God has put forth for us. So we have to extend those things to our brothers and our sisters. Amen.
Beautiful. Okay, gentlemen, we're at the last portion of the program, and since I extended it, we're not going to go a half hour, but we can go several minutes. Again, we advertise this programming, this series, as sharing some ideas from verses from Proverbs, which was penned by King Solomon. And we're in chapter 1, and earlier in this chapter, King Solomon mentioned that wisdom calls out from the streets, in the cities, in the market squares, and no one's listening. And so the verses here now that we're going to read, that there's a rebuke coming from above. And again, I'll mention, as I believe I did last week, is that there's a constant flowing of divine wisdom upon humanity, but humanity either does not want to listen to it, denies it, or reinterprets it as just being the machinations of the human mind. But yet still, any of us who've lived X amount of years know that how come all of a sudden we get inspired by an idea? We didn't think about it the moment before. Is it possible that perhaps it was planted in our mind from above, that we should try to work out that idea and spread it and internalize it to improve our lot and the lots of others? So here we see in chapter 1, verse 24, since I called you and you refused, I stretch up my hand and no one listened. Verse 25, and you have made nothing of all my advice, and you did not desire my reproof. So verse 26, I too will laugh at your calamity and it will scoff when the fear comes. Verse 27, when your fear comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when trouble and straits come upon you. Now, I want to be very careful because we don't want to anthropomorphize these teachings. These are realms of consciousness that will be perceived on the human level of experience as, so to speak, being scorned or laughed upon. And the teachings of the oral Torah, like when Rashi comments on, I stretch up my hand in verse 24, the Creator is actually calling out to a person to turn to Creator like a person who turns to his friend, stretching his hand to help him. And the outstretched hand is the wisdom that comes from above is the willingness to accept all people, regardless of one's previous thoughts, speech, and action experiences, whether it be good, in the middle, or outright wicked. And that's why you see there's stories in the Bible, in the Torah, and I guess in the New Testament you have it, of people who were living backwardly, and they came back and became the great disciples of their teachers. And no one listened, according in verse 24. No one heeded wisdom's willingness to accept all, or its chastisement of the sinners. And where is that, where it's mentioned in verse 26, I too will laugh at your calamity, that a person will sense there's no pity upon themselves when the calamity falls on a person, pain and misfortune, and that the Creator, so to speak, allows the calamity to befall the scoffers, and when they fear their impending doom, And it's like a whirlwind. It comes suddenly and blows in a circle, moving the earth and light articles very, very quickly. I don't know if you gentlemen, I'm sure everyone's experienced it. I know I have. You're walking along the street, and all of a sudden, like a little speck of dust comes into your eye, and like, wow, how can I get that dust out? Sometimes I can rub it out with my fingers. I have to go to a water fountain or the nearest source of water to wash it out. The Almighty can do whatever the Almighty wants to recorrect us with the smallest particles of matter in order to get us to realize we're not running the show. We're participating in what is known as the stages of life, whatever stages we are, child, adolescent, teenager, young adult. And as Baruch Hashem, thank God, Rob and Dennis and I have all married, now become grandparents, and I think, if I'm not mistaken, Dennis, you're a great-grandparent. So, Dennis, you're taking these matters. That wisdom will accept all, but why won't all accept wisdom?
Well, that's a very important point, Don, but I choose it to say it a little differently, and that is
okay.
The door to God is always open. It will never close, but if you tend to ignore it, or if you don't want to enter that doorway, that is at your own peril. You will receive what you've sown. And what you've sown is the choices you made with your free will. So, the door is open. Do you want to step into it? Do you even want to contemplate the door? You must remember we are not alone. And God is always with us. Anytime you want to, you can tap into God. God is on all of our shoulders, just waiting to help. If you refuse the help, that's your problem, not God's.
Robert, your concluding points for today's show on based on the fact that wisdom accepts all.
Yeah.
Why don't all accept wisdom?
Well, the flesh, the Bible declares, the flesh is willing, the mind is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, Paul says, that which I would do, I do not do, and that which I should do, I don't do, or whatever he said. You know, it's a very confusing little text there by the prophet, the apostle Paul. You know, the body and the mind are tricky, you know. So, again, when things are being placed in front of us a lot of times, we have a decision to make. We're debating something that really should have no place in our mind to even debate. But I'm telling you, it's just, it could be the most simplistic thing, but if you feel that you deserve it or want it, it can mislead you. And so, but wisdom is available. As Dennis said, God is available. You know, he's like a 7-Eleven on the highway. He's open 24 hours a day. And, and it's a chain store. So wherever you go, it's pretty much the same, right? And when you have the opportunity to come before him, you can come before him dirty, but he'll clean you up. You can't come before him presumptuous. You can't come before him wise, because you cannot be wise without God. You can't be anything without God. You are nothing without him. And so you and I said in the last program, I think I mentioned to you, it says in the book of Jeremiah that I knew you when you were in your mother's womb, and I consecrated you. You know, I sanctified you. So way before your mom and dad even knew, when they connected on that particular day and they you became a living being, or you connected and the egg was fertilized, God said he knew you even then, and he knitted you. So he created you from the infinitesimal stage to what you are today. And he's still working on you. You're still being carved and shaped, and he's working with you. But it's a decision whether or not you want to accept what he's doing. He's still working on you, but if you take all of his blessings and toss them to the side and cast your pearls amongst swine, then that is a decision you make. But he said, I'm making all of these things available to you. And you talk about being rich. You cannot be rich unless you have wisdom. You can't be rich unless you have understanding. You can't be rich unless you have mercy. You can't be rich unless you have grace. You can have the title of whatever title you want to call it, but you don't really have it unless you know God and you have wisdom. And without his guidance, everything you have will be wasted or squandered, or it won't even be recognized by the people that stand for him. That's it. So it's tough. I think last point is that as grandfathers and as fathers and as mothers and whoever we are around the world, we must teach our children the word. We must be resolute about staying in the word. Nothing else is going to save us as a culture, as a world, except that word and understanding of that word and practical application of the word. Everything else is going to dissipate, is going to go away, even your age, even your eyesight, even your hearing, even your agility. But if you're not replenishing it, planting those seeds in the youth, we're in big trouble. So that's our task, gentlemen.
Beautiful.
And ladies.
Before we go, Richard, you've been listening. Oh, he just dropped. Okay, so yeah, I guess
he must have. Yeah.
Okay, whatever. Hopefully in the future he will call in. We're gonna segue out of today's program, and I want to thank Dennis Ryan and Robert coming on today. And yeah, I think it was, again, another potent show. And I hope and I pray that today will be the day that we'll see that Block Talk Radio not just allowed us to do this broadcast, which we're certain that they did, because I checked on my homepage, that it will be archived for others, hopefully to get some sort of nourishment from it. In the meantime, listeners, we're going to end off with One Day by the Maccabees. One day there's going to be no more suffering. One day people will start having their blood shed in an innocent, unjustified manner. And hopefully on that day, we're going to witness Ahav Echad, one love, the Kolono for all of us, Gor Lechad, one destiny Kolono of us, but dark from a peaceful, pleasant way. And this is Don just signing off. Wishing you a wonderful week. This is One Day by the Maccabees. Everyone, be well. Yeah.